Just imagine that Jesus is wanting to come and visit you this week. What would you do? You know, what would you do upon maybe receiving a text or an WhatsApp or even a phone call, you know, and Jesus at the other side saying, hey, by the way, I'd love to come to your place this week. You know, just for a nice piece of cake and a nice hot coffee. So what would you do? What sort of arrangements do you have to do in your ordinary life? What things would you like to talk to Jesus about? Maybe you have questions that, you know, for many months or years that you love an answer to those questions. And this would be the right opportunity to ask Jesus about these things. What things you'd have to maybe put away, because it frankly would be maybe embarrassing if Jesus saw those things. Now that Jesus visited people when he was on this earth was not at all unusual. In fact, one of the most remarkable things is to see when we read the Gospels to see how little time Jesus spent in cultic places, in churches, you know, at the synagogue or at the temple. He spent very little time. Most of his ministry was done in the open, you know, in streets, in squares of towns and villages, along the seaside. And a good part of his ministry was spent as well in houses of people, the houses of his friends who invited him, even the houses of his enemies, those that detracted him. He spent some time with them as well. And it is around the table, you know, those around the table conversations, where some of the most memorable teachings of Jesus took place. So it was indeed a whole ministry. And for example, Luke tells us in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9, he says that when Jesus, he was with his disciples, when he set his face to go towards Jerusalem, he was in Galilee, when he set his face to go towards Jerusalem, so he started his journey and he kind of established a rhythm. And so he spent the days, you know, teaching to the crowds, even performing miracles, being with the disciples, teaching the disciples as well, and usually being at somebody's home in the evening. And the very first visit that Jesus made was to the house of Mary and Martha. And I'm sure you all know that story very well. We're going to read in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Let me just. So it says, Luke 10:38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, that is, on their way to Jerusalem, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has led me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So this story is basically a contrast between the two sisters, Martha and Mary. We can infer from the passage that Martha was the leader of the house. She was probably the oldest sister. She was the owner of the house. And she was a woman of action, a woman that never stayed still a minute. We can also, there are other two accounts in the Gospel of John about Martha and Mary. And we read there that Martha was a woman that was very active, maybe very involved in the community. I think she had a heart for serving, and she was a great host and probably a great cook as well, because in the three accounts that talk about Martha, she was at least in two of them she was serving, preparing food. But it's interesting that three things are said about Martha in this passage in Luke. Luke says that she was distracted with many things, much serving. So she was kind of going round in circles. She was what we call today multitasking, doing many things at the same time. I think women are particularly good at that. Men, we are hopeless, kind of doing that. So she was so busy doing things that she had withdrawn. She was physically present, but probably socially and emotionally and spiritually, she was gone. She was absent. But Jesus also comments about Martha. He says that she is worried and she is upset. She's worried and upset. She was worried in case that some of the arrangements went not the way she was wanting. And she was not only feeling that way, but also she was upset. She was actually probably annoyed. She was annoyed that Mary was not helping. And we can see that she was even probably a bit annoyed with Jesus as well, that hadn't told Mary to go and help Martha. So that was the state in which Mary was. And I think when I read this description about Martha, it sounds as this story happens just this week and just around the corner. You know, this is a very apt description of current life, because we live in a very fast-paced world that throws us many distractions, many things to be worried about. And people are very anxious and stressed because of all the pressures and all the distractions that they find in their daily life. For example, some studies show that nowadays we walk faster than 10 years ago, right? And there is another study that says that one person out of four say that they are too busy to enjoy life. So our world is a very, very busy world indeed. We have many distractions. Many things that call our attention from many, many directions. Like, just think about the phone, for example, mobile phone. All the distractions that you have with notifications, with phone calls, with messages, with advertisements, you know. They say that a normal person looks at the phone in average every 4 minutes. I think it's actually more often than that. But I think even when Martha didn't have a mobile phone, she was, we could almost think that she was a woman of the 21st century, because she was very busy as well, had a very hectic life. But there is also a Mary. Oh, we haven't done any of this. Sorry. We can't maybe, is it on? Right, so this is all what we've said. So there is also Mary in the story. And obviously, Mary's life was very different. Very little is said about Mary, only that she stayed next to Jesus, basically, right? So when we read the other two accounts in John, in the Gospel of John, John 11 and John 12, there is some a very interesting and even odd connection between Mary and Jesus. It seems as if Mary had a kind of fixation with the feet of Jesus. Because we read, for example, here that Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to what he was saying. But then when we go to look at John 11, it talks about the resurrection of Lazarus. I'm sure you know that story. And it says that the two sisters were waiting for Jesus to come. And when Mary heard that Jesus was coming, she ran to find him. And when she found him, she fell at his feet. And she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't be dead." Well, one chapter after that, chapter 12 of John, they were throwing a party. I'm sure it was to celebrate Lazarus coming back to life. And I'm sure Martha had something to do with the organizing of that party. She was, it says that she was preparing food. She was serving food. But then verse 3 says that Mary... Mary took, let me just find here. It says that Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. A tremendous. A profound act of adoration. So there is this very interesting connection of Mary and the feet of Jesus. In Spain, we used to sing a song that says something like, "There is no higher place than to be at the feet of Jesus." You know, that's a paradox. Not higher place than to be at the feet of Jesus. And I'm sure this was Mary's life motto as well. No higher place than to be at the feet of Jesus, whether to learn from him, to listen into what Jesus had to teach, or whether to plead with him, to him in a desperate need of him, or whether to worship him as she did in here in chapter 12. Mary was a tremendous example of humility, of dependence, of a worshiping spirit. And now I don't want to depict Martha in a bad light. She was not a bad woman. I think she was a good woman. She had a heart for serving others. She was very involved in the community, and I'm sure she loved Jesus dearly. I think the problem with Martha was that she was so busy that she missed Jesus' presence. I think Martha, for her way of expressing her love for Jesus was doing things for him. And and then she was so busy that she just missed his presence. You know, in Spain, around just after the summer in September time, there is a window of about 2 weeks where you can see lots of shooting stars, right? And this, the last year and a half that we spent in Spain, we were in a remote location because it was a camp retreat center. So it was a remote place. So it was an ideal place to see shooting stars. So one night, after midnight, I went with one of my daughters just to see these shooting stars. And I had just got in my phone one of those apps that tells you, you know, the names of the stars and planets and things. So I was trying to find where the shooting stars were going to appear, and I ended up not seeing any. And my daughter saw a few, but I couldn't because I was so busy with the phone. But I think something like that happened to Martha. She was so busy that she didn't enjoy Jesus' presence. And it's easy to maybe speculate a bit and try to imagine the moment after Jesus left. And maybe Martha saying, wait a minute, I just missed that lifetime opportunity. I had the greatest guest imaginable in my house. And I was so busy that I couldn't even sit to talk to him. She was so busy doing things for Jesus that she missed being with Jesus. And I think that is precisely the point that Jesus is trying to make when he says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but only one thing is needed. And I think the problem of Martha was a problem of focus. She was not focused. She was not centered. She didn't live a centered life. And she was anxious and upset as a result. And I think we live uncentered lives when we allow external, unimportant things to affect and dictate the way we behave, to affect and dictate our feelings, and our thoughts, and even our reactions. And that is precisely what distractions do for us. Distractions pull us away of the center, of the things that are important, of the significant relationships. Distractions disconnect us from communion with God, communion with others. Distractions cause us to lose our perspective of life, of God, of ourselves, of eternity. Distractions overshadow our sense of hope in God. The problem is that, as one author puts it, we are not only victims of busyness and distraction, but we are actually addicted to busyness and distraction. We don't know what to do with ourselves if we find with nothing to do. It feels awkward. We cannot cope without being busy or distracted. And I think we are addicted to busyness because our self-worth is somehow connected to the things we do. Right? The things we do we derive a sense of importance or status of the things we do, and that's why we are busy, we are addicted to distraction. We are addicted to distraction because distraction helps us to avoid thinking the deep and transcendental things of life, and to keep important people at a distance. And an author says this. I think it's there. Okay, says this. The human appetite for distraction is high in every age because distractions give us easy escape from the silence and solitude whereby we become acquainted with our finitude, our inescapable mortality, and the distance of God from all our desires, hopes, and pleasures. So what do we do then? I don't think the passage is telling us to stop doing what we're doing. But maybe some things we need to stop doing, right? But I think the passage is calling us to live as Mary did, to live a centered life, so that in the busy life that we have, we don't lose the center. And we don't end up being anxious and stressed in life. I think the passage is calling us to live these center lives, a life of communion with God, where everything else that we do flows from that relationship with God. Now, most of the time, it's easy to just go, you know, head things on as we go on our daily lives without stopping to think the kind of things we're doing and the motivation behind things that we do and the consequences of the things that we are doing. I think as human beings, we were created for communion with God. We have been saved for communion with God. That's what the gospel is all about. And sometimes in Christian life, it's easy to just be doing, be busy doing things that we neglect being with Jesus. You know, in missionary life, it is certainly that risk is high. When we were in Spain, we spent 12 years in Spain. Things get so busy, and there's so much need, sometimes so desperate need that you start thinking, okay, I'm busy. I don't have time to be with Jesus, but I'm busy doing things for Him anyway. And it's easy to start thinking that doing things for Jesus replaces being with Him. But there is no replacement. There is nothing that could replace communion with God. In fact, all that we do should flow from being with Jesus. So a centered life is a life that all that we do flows from, you know, all that we do for Him flows from being with Him. And I think that is what Jesus is calling us to do, to base all that we do, all our business, you know, from our relationship with Him, from finding Him every day. It's important that we are busy, that we do things for God, but everything should flow from this relationship with Jesus. Only when we have been with Jesus, we can do things for Him in a way that glorifies Him and that blesses others. We cannot give what we don't have. We cannot go about sharing the love of Jesus if we are not in love with Jesus. So that is just natural. And I'd like to suggest two practices that seem simple, but I think I really struggle sometimes with these things. The first one is to take a pause. We need spaces in our daily life to just stop and don't do anything, to be still, to quiet all the voices around and experience the liberating act of doing nothing but being with Jesus. That's a very, very important. In a world that emphasizes speed and efficiency, it is quite a revolutionary act to stop and have a quiet time with Jesus. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And sometimes it seems so simple, but it's so difficult to be still in a world that is pushing us to do things, to be productive all the time. Give away to silence. That's important. We sometimes don't even know how to be in silence. In church, it's difficult. It feels awkward, you know. We don't know how to be in silence, so it's important. Sometimes Gail and I do a devotional that says, it starts by saying this: pause to be still, to breathe slowly, and to recenter your scattered senses upon the presence of God. It is important. So to have these daily spaces in our life, when we stop, we put the phone aside, and we just focus in to be with Jesus and to listen to His voice. The second practice is what a monk from the 17th century, Brother Lawrence, called the practice of the presence of God. Brother Lawrence was a cook in a monastery. And he says that, you know, He started practicing the presence of God, and he there is even a book that book, and he said that wherever he was, you know, whether he was peeling potatoes or washing or sweeping the floor, he was always giving thanks to God. Thank you for food, you know. Thank you for water to clean. And he was always in a conversation with God. And so he had, for a time, he corresponded with somebody else. And out of those letters, so there's been a compilation that have produced this book. And he said things like this. Think of God often, of God, by day, by night, in your business, and even in your diversions. He's always near you and with you. And then he said, there is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. So sometimes it's easy to think, okay, I do my devotional and that's it. You know, I put the Bible and God aside and then I go on living. No, but this the advice is go on doing your life, but keep conversing with God. You know, one of the things that I am finding these days, it seems very simple, but I think it's very important, is sometimes we feel that God is not present. You know, it's easy to, you know, especially when things get difficult, it's easy to think, no, God is not around. But then you go to the Bible and find that in many parts God says, I am with you. And, you know, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is saying, I am with you. I am with you always. You know, there was a time when I didn't feel God's presence and I was kind of pleading with God, okay, God, so where are you? You know, why are you not present? And then I realized the problem is not with God. The problem is with me, that I am not aware of his presence. And I think it's just a matter of being aware that God is always there. And I think the practice of the presence of God is making ourselves aware that God is there with us and developing that sensitivity to be able to see God in the little things and the big things and in the bad things as well and the good things of life. So one question that I am asking myself a lot these days is, okay, in this good or bad thing, God, what are you trying to teach me? You know, what is it? You know, so it's so important that we develop this awareness of the presence of God. He has promised to be with us, and he's true. So it is us that have to become aware that he is always with us. And I think that was the case of Mary, certainly not of Martha, because she was so busy doing the things that she was doing that she disconnected of Jesus' visit, even when he was right there. So I'd like to finish just by thinking of a few questions. Let me just find them. If I find them. Okay, so do you see yourself more like Martha or like Mary? What occupations or distractions are pulling you away from your communion with God? And what did you learn from Mary's experience at the feet of Jesus? Let's just think about this thing for a minute and then I'll close praying. I think the questions are even. Yeah, they are there. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have a promise to be with us always. And Lord, forgive us for the many times that we either neglect your presence or just forget that you are always there. And the many times that I have reclaimed and asked you, where are you? Lord, and pray that you would make us aware of your presence. That you, in our busy lives, that you would give us the will power to stop what we're doing and to have times of stillness with you, where we have the opportunity to hear your voice, to feel your love surrounding us, and to express also our love, our gratitude to you, Lord. Thank you that you created us for this. You created us for communion with you, and you saved us. So that communion that had been interrupted by sin would be restored, and we would be able to relate to the God Almighty, the God of the universe. Thank you that you are Almighty, but you are a close God, that you are close to us, that you have promised to be with us, and that you are indeed present with us. Help us to become aware, Lord, and help us to that all that we do flow naturally from being with you, for the times that we spend with you. Help us in our daily lives, Lord, in our busyness. Help us to be always centered in you, Lord. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
God bless you.
Well, thank you, Daniel, for that important message. And you know, the word contemplation has right in the middle of it the word temple. And so it's a sacred thing, contemplation, thinking about God. So we're going to sing our final hymn song, which is appropriately, Jesus is the Center. So we're going to sing that now.